So Ron and I met at LSU, got married, and moved to Dallas for him to go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And we stayed in Texas and raised our family and ministered in various churches that we belong to. We have been married for 49 years, and we have three adult children. I am just an everyday kind of woman who loves the Lord and His Word. After seminary, my husband Ron ran a wilderness camping ministry for 20 years. When you go to the wilderness, what do you usually do? Hiking. When you go hiking, you choose your trail, and then you follow the trail markers to be able to stay on that trail to get to whatever the destination is that you want to go to. So you have to stay on the right trail to get to the right destination. And that is called a pathway. And I love that word, pathway. It's a way of achieving a specified or desired result, a course of action. This past August, I was playing Candyland with my granddaughter for the first time. She had never played it before, and I had my 1980s version of it. So I took it out, and I was teaching her how to pull a card, look at the color, and take your little person and walk along the pathway to that color to match it. We flipped over a card, and it had this symbol on it. I didn't remember what that meant, but it didn't matter to me. I was going to tell her, just go to the next place that has a symbol. Well, my daughter was listening in the kitchen. She said, Mom, that's not what that means. You have to go to that one that matches. I said, she is just learning how to play this game, and I want her to stay on the pathway to get to the castle, right? The King's Castle in Candyland. We didn't take any detours or any diversions. And I got to thinking about that. That is what we want with our children. We want them to follow the pathway that is the desired result. Okay, so if you are a follower of Christ, what is the desired result? That you would stay faithful to Him your whole life long. Okay, there's a bunch of moms and grandmothers in here. What is the desired result? That your children would trust in Christ for their salvation and then have real faith that sticks throughout their teenage years and beyond life in your home. Am I right? I'm a label person. Anybody here a label person? Okay, I put on labels on everything. All right, so what kind of labels do we have? Okay, you have the kind that you put on, and if you leave it on a long time, you can't get it off. It comes off in pieces. A lot of it stays behind. Or you can have a post-it note. It comes off, and you can throw it away. It's easy. Okay, which kind of sticky faith do you want your kids to have? This kind, label, or the post-it note? The label, that's right. So that's what we're talking about when it comes to sticky faith. And I like that image of the whole sticky faith. We live in a pull-apart world. And many teens who were raised in church homes walk away from the faith when they leave the home to go to college or beyond. And I know you don't want that, right? 3,400 years ago, we had a man who was named Joshua. And he talked about choices that you have to take to follow a pathway. His name was Joshua. Joshua was very strong about choosing to follow Christ. This is what he said in Joshua chapter 24. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's the desired result, is serving the Lord. And some of you may have seen that last part on wall hangings and pillows. I have it on this towel that someone gave to me. It's in my living room. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He started out by saying, choose for yourselves whom you will serve. You see, there's two ways of approaching life. There's God's way of approaching life, and then there's the world's way, or anybody else's way, which is the world's way. And the two are not compatible. And then he went on and he said, me and my household, you choose for your household. You have the authority to choose that for your household. And in verse 14, the one just before that, he says, throw away those other gods. In other words, throw away anything that is useless or pulls you off the pathway to sticky faith. Now, with children, there's no guaranteed results. It's not like a science activity. When you mix baking soda and vinegar, you're going to get a fizzy explosion every time. It's not that way with children because you're dealing with human beings. And I know that for some of you, the fathers of your children may not be believers, or they may not be on board with the faith walk that you want for your children. But you can still choose for yourself and plan how to influence your children or grandchildren, whoever is under your influence. Ron and I were new Christians when we got married. We were not from biblical homes, but we wanted that sticky faith for ourselves and for any future family that we had. We did not have all the resources you have today. We had maybe 2 books and 4 audio cassette tapes. These were by a professor at Dallas Seminary named Howard Hendricks. And they were biblical principles on how to influence your family to keep it on the right pathway to following God. For Ron and I, we listened to that and we formed some basic convictions that we had for our home and formed a pathway for our family, though we never sat down and drew it out. How many of you have adult children? Okay, the rest of you are adult children, right? How many times do you tell your parents what they did wrong? Nobody? Really? Okay, those who have adult children, do your kids ever tell you what you did wrong? Yes. You're being honest. All right. Do they ever tell you what you did right? No. Well, several years ago, I asked our adult children, they have sticky faith. I said, what did we do right to encourage your walk of faith and to help you prepare to be Christian adults? And they already tell us what we did wrong. I emailed it. They emailed me their answers. I have it printed out. So we have documented evidence. There were some things that we did right. And that is just a great joy to know that there were some things that we did right. But their answers confirmed that we stayed true to our convictions in 4 areas of life that everyone in this room shares. They were like trail markers on a hiking trail that helped us plan and make decisions about what we allowed into our family life. Those trail markers are on your handout. Christ-focused learning, the family team, local church commitment, and godly mentors and friends. So we are going hiking together. Do you have your hiking shoes on? Ready? Let's go. Trail marker number 1, Christ-focused learning. Now, this is not necessarily what school your children go to, although that could be part of your decision. We did public school for 4 years, then Christian school for 3 years, and homeschool for 12 years, so we did it all. So what is Christ-focused learning? Start at the basics. Christianity is Christ. It is not a lifestyle. It is not rules of conduct. It's not an organization. It is a relationship with Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. And so Christ-focused learning is about loving Jesus and his way of approaching life. It's not just Bible facts and stories, but a relationship with Jesus as someone real and worth knowing. And it starts with you. You need to be Christ-focused yourself, trusting him and obeying him. And you need to believe that he loves you dearly and he loves your children dearly. And your own relationship with Christ should be so much a part of your life and so much a part of your home that those watching you can't miss it. Your children can't miss it. You want to make it contagious as COVID, and you want them to be excited about catching it. When you decide that you want to approach life God's way rather than the world's way, you are making something called a pre-decision. I love that word, pre-decision. It means you already have a conviction about something. So other things come floating in your face. You already know whether you're going to do it or not do it. I love that word. Pre-decisions help you stay on the pathway to sticky faith. And that is true with Christ-focused learning for your children. Now, last year, our daughter took us on a trail called the Seven Bridges Trail near Colorado Springs. Anybody here been on that trail? It fits here. We're going to cross seven bridges on our Christ-focused learning part of this trail. Bridge number one is loving Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Children come out of the womb ready to love Jesus. You don't have to convince them ages 0 to 3 that you start teaching them to love Jesus. They're ready to love Jesus. You just need to nurture that love. And you do that through your own example and through training done at home. The local church is to assist you, but not to take your place. That's bridge number one. Bridge number two is this: wanting that relationship with Jesus. You want them to recognize themselves as sinners, and you want them to trust in Jesus Christ for their own salvation. And that is the best thing. You can influence that, but you cannot control that, and you should not force it. In other words, you don't want to try to force them to make that decision at 3, 4, 5 when they're not ready, just so you can check it off the list. Our children did trust Christ early, somewhere between ages 5 and 7. So that meant that from those ages, we had an advocate, the Holy Spirit, living inside them, working on them from the inside out, while we were working on the outside part of that. And you want them to love Jesus and to want a relationship with him. Bridge number three is this: loving his word. I did not get any real Bible teaching for the first 19 years of my life. So when I got to college, my first roommate was an atheist. She asked, "Why believe in God?" "I don't know. You're supposed to." My first courses just trashed the Bible, all myths. Basically asking the question, "Why believe the Bible?" "I don't know. You're supposed to." And my first boyfriend pushed against all the rules. So his question was, "Why be good?" "I don't know. I think I'm supposed to." Praise God that during my sophomore year, the Holy Spirit swept through the LSU band, drawing many band members to Jesus, including my husband Ron and myself. And then I was invited to a small group women's Bible study. And I took my Bible that I'd gotten as a child and didn't really know how to read it or study it. And my leader showed me how to read Bible verses and see them for myself and see how God was speaking to me. My eyes were opened and I was drawn to Christ through his word. That was absolutely wonderful. And I made a pre-decision then that Christ-focused learning would be a significant part of my life and any future home that I had. So knowing Christ and the truth of God and his word had priority. We made Bible study and Bible memory part of our children's daily routine, as important as schoolwork. For example, when they were part of Awana, after they got home from school, we would work on their Bible verses every day. Then they would do their homework. We didn't wait till the last minute at night when everybody was tired. We made it a priority. What saddened me was when I was a chums leader, which it was third and fourth grade girls at that time. I don't know if what it is now. Friends of mine who were in Bible study with me were cramming those verses down their kids' brains on the way to Awana. They had never looked at it the whole week long. That saddened me. So I asked this question: what message are we sending about the importance of God's word in our homes? Is it a priority? Are you planning for it? That's an important bridge to cross. Bridge number four is this: knowing their identity in Christ. Okay, so once they become Christians, you need to teach them about their identity in Christ. They are dearly loved children of God. They are one of God's saints, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. Okay, everybody, hold up a fist. All right, this is you as a believer. Cover it with your hand. You are in Christ. This is Christ. When God looks on you, He sees His Son, Jesus. That's why you're totally loved and accepted by Him, redeemed and all that. Now put your thumb inside and your little finger inside. That's the Holy Spirit living inside you. That is a strong bond, okay? So everywhere you go, you are in Christ and the Holy Spirit's inside you. You can do the same thing with your children. Teach them. Everywhere they go, they are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. That's knowing their identity in Christ. Bridge number 5 is the next one. Understanding God's grace. Ladies, when you understand God's absolutely amazing grace for you, it motivates you by love and gratitude for what He has done. You want to obey Him. You want to please Him because you are so grateful and you love Him. And this is contagious to anyone who is watching. They will see that, and they will hopefully be motivated by love for God and gratitude for what He has done for them and want to obey Him. Live out God's grace in your life. That's bridge number 5. Bridge number 6, pushing them towards dependence on Christ. See, here's a key truth that most of us probably don't realize. Human parents raise their children to be less dependent on them and more independent of them. I mean, you want them out on their own. You want them to pay their own insurance, right? But God raises His children to be less independent of Him and more dependent on Him. Dependence on the Lord leads to obedience to the Lord. Once again, out of love and gratitude for what He has done for you and for them. But you have to encourage this gradual transfer from their dependence on you to their dependence on Christ, for them to be accountable to Christ as Lord of their lives, not themselves and not their peers. You want them to be Christ-focused themselves. And that is the best kind of stickiness for sticky faith. And then bridge number 7 is this, leading them to mature faith of their own. A young child's faith is really an extension of their parents' faith. Sometime in their teen or young adult years, they have to make it their own. They have to make a conscious decision to follow Christ as His disciple. For our children, I noticed this decision happened at different times for each of them, from early teens to the age of 21. Now, those 7 bridges are positive things leading to sticky faith. And this is what our children said we did right. You modeled your walks of faith in front of us, for the most part. They were being honest, because there are many times that we just blew it. They said, which made a big impact. You emphasize prayer in our lives. You discuss theological issues, developing deeper thinking skills in us, usually around the table or in the car. We still do it around the table whenever they come home. You rewarded us verbally for making new discoveries in our personal walks of faith. I don't even remember doing that, but I must have because they remember it. You taught us how to think for ourselves from a biblical worldview. Yes, we worked on that. So having Christ-focused parents with Christ-focused learning in the home is important. That was the first trail marker on our pathway to sticky faith. The second trail marker was this, the family team. This is like hiking as a group. When hiking with a group, have any of you hiked with a group, walked with a group? What happens if somebody gets way far ahead or lags way far behind? What could happen? Something could happen bad, or somebody could fall, or they could get lost, right? So it's important for the group to stay together. During my husband's ministry, with all his groups in the wilderness camp ministry, and whenever we as a family went hiking, his trail rule was this: stay within sight and sound of the group. So this trail marker refers to the hiking group known as your family. The family is God's idea. He uses it to shape us. And Ron kept us focused on the common good of our family, like a team. What was best for the family team? So I'm going to share things in two areas: team community, which is inside the home, and team activities, which is outside the home. So team community first. The family team works together for the common good. So we practice serving one another. One of my favorite sayings while the kids were growing up is this: chores are opportunities to serve one another in love. So when you were doing your chores, you were serving the family team. We also practice sharing with one another. We shared cars. Our children did not get cars when they were 16. They had to learn how to share their cars with the rest of the family. And we shared computer time, and we shared money. And we shared hard times together. There were times of real financial need when we prayed for God to provide for us. And the kids saw how God answered that. And they also used their money to put gasoline in our family car and to buy groceries for the family. So we shared that. Our youngest daughter said this: you modeled for us a response of gratitude for food God provided and for church members who helped us out on occasion. We shared together. We also enjoyed laughing together. My husband believed that we should teach the children that God has a sense of humor. So we laughed together a lot. When they were homeschooling, I let them put any name they wanted to on their school papers. I graded papers from Jane Austen, Charles Dickens, Louisa May Alcott, Pudge Rodriguez, Juan Gonzalez, Troy Aikman, Emmett Smith. You can tell the era in which I was grading. And then when the Dallas Stars moved into town, I had names I couldn't even pronounce. They were from Russia and Czech Republic and so in Poland. You know, I couldn't even pronounce them. But I can tell you, I have evidence that Eddie Belfour got all of his things right on his test paper, but Mike Madonna missed two. I let them do that, and they had a fun time doing that in our schoolwork. So we also laughed together as a family about doing other things. When it was time to take the pictures for the church directory, this is how the Newtons showed up. Everybody else was dressed in their finery. We were dressed in baseball jerseys. But, you know, that was just part of the humor we experienced as a family. Our emphasis on team community affected our choice of activities outside of the home also. Activities can be beneficial to the family, or they can detract from the family. They can take away from family purpose and from family energy. So the question to ask is, what are you allowing to take your family time? And does that fit your purpose for your family? A church friend told me that her three children were enrolled in two sports each. They never ate as a family around the table or together. She and her husband were having marital problems because they never had any time to just relax and talk about things. Her excuse was that sports kept her kids from getting into trouble. And I wanted to shake her and I wanted to say, but Mom, that's your job and your husband's job, not the sports job. But they were willing to sacrifice family time and what really had lasting value by keeping their family in a constant state of stress. Does that sound familiar? I hope it's not your family, but you may know families like that. Ron never let us do that. As much as possible, we tried to evaluate outside activities based on how they would affect the family team. Some things we did for a short time worked, didn't work, we dropped it. We had that freedom. You have to think beyond the child years. What kind of adult do you want them to be? So you focus your family activities on that. And it means you have to leave room in your schedule time in your schedule to do those kinds of things, especially what it looks like to serve Jesus. There's plenty of room for creativity. We don't all have to be doing the same things. And some of our favorite activities were service activities. So this is what our kids said. You got us involved in helping out and serving church members in need or the church in general. While we were at one of the churches, we joined another family to vacuum the auditorium and put up the chairs on Saturday night for Sunday morning worship. And then we would go out for ice cream afterwards with that family. Another time, I heard about a woman who was bedridden in her last 6 weeks of pregnancy. So the kids and I would go over to her house on Friday afternoon after school. We did her house cleaning, we did her laundry, cooking if we needed to do that, and then we would stop and get Slurpees on the way home. So we tried to make it fun. Make sure your team activities have a purpose that keeps your family team on the pathway to sticky faith. Trail marker number 3 is this one, local church commitment. A good Christ-focused Bible teaching church is like having a good map with you to follow on your pathway. A good map teaches truth about your trail, the bends and turns, the ups and downs. It prepares you for the challenges ahead. So being committed to your local church will help you and your children stay on the pathway to sticky faith. Now, the local church has some really great benefits besides the teaching. It's where your children get discipled by someone else besides you. So you assess what is available and you decide what you're going to do to take advantage of it to supplement what you're doing at home. The local church is also where they can learn to disciple others, which makes them more dependent on Christ. While our children were in high school, they all got a chance to lead a small group of younger children at church. Our youngest had the best experience of all. While she was in high school, she was the small group leader for a group of middle school girls, and she did that for 3 years. So she was praying for them, she was discipling them, she was answering their questions about how to live the Christian life. This helped her to stay faithful to Jesus. And by the time she got out of high school, when she got to college, she could do the same thing for her peers on campus. Those are great reasons to make a commitment to your local church. We made that pre-decision. Every Sunday, we didn't have Saturday worship at that time, but every Sunday, our family does this. We go to church. We made regular attendance of worship services and children's classes. It was an expectation for them to get up, get ready, and time to go. Be there on time, all the way through high school. And they did it because it was an expectation for our whole family to do it. We made some exceptions, of course, when traveling, when sick, and then I'm going to tell you about another one in another minute. But today, look at all of the trails that are alluring, that pull us away from local church commitment. There are so many things that could do that on Sundays. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, talks about local church commitment. So I looked up the verse in several different translations to see what it said. NIV said, not giving up meeting together. CSB, not neglecting to gather together, not abandoning our own meetings, as some are in the habit of doing. Giving up, neglecting, abandoning, those are intentional choices. They usually don't just happen, right? They can become habits, and that is choosing to serve yourself or the culture instead of the Lord. If you have made that pre-decision, like we did, if you have made that for yourself, that local church commitment is an important thing for your family and essential for your child's spiritual growth and your own, then it will show up in choices you make regarding activities that will pull you away. And sports teams are one of the biggest competitions to local church commitment. Our youngest daughter was an excellent softball player. She was a great shortstop, first stringer. When she got on a tournament team in her high school years, we told the coach, we will be there all day Saturday, but on Sunday morning, we worship together as a family and not be there for those games. so she would dress in her uniform, go to church. We'd go to church together. She was already in her uniform. After that, then we would take her to play the rest of the games on Sunday. One of the benefits of that is that the second string shortstop got to play all those games. So it was good for her. But you see, we had that choice. And we also had that freedom to do it. It's not legalism. We had made that predecision. We did make exceptions when that particular weekend was a determination whether the whole team would get to go to the championship series or not. Because it affected all the team, we made the exception and we skipped church that Sunday and let her play the games that morning because it benefited the rest of the team. Y'all, she's 41. Nobody cares whether she played those games on Sunday morning back in the 1990s. Nobody. It matters not at all. You have to think what has lasting value. It was something that she enjoyed, but it wasn't the end result. It wasn't the desired goal of her life. Sticky faith into adulthood means that you need to model church commitment so that your children will continue that church commitment as they go beyond life in your household. This is what our children said. You made sure we were actively involved in church, prioritizing church involvement over other out-of-school activities. Seeing your desire to grow as Christians and your devotion to your churches made an impression on us. And I can tell you that our two girls went to Laterno in Longview, and their first semesters, both of them found churches. They made a commitment to those churches. It was two different churches, and stayed with that commitment throughout their time in college. Local church commitment keeps you on the pathway and will help to influence sticky faith in your kids. And the local church is a great source of godly mentors and friends. And that is trail marker number 4 on your pathway to sticky faith. If you've been hiking, sometimes you interact with other people who are on the same trail. And that's what this is. It's like interacting with other people who are following the same pathway to sticky faith. This is what our children said. You surrounded us with God-fearing people, adults as well as children. So you need to surround your children with God-fearing adults. Our blood relatives were 7 hours away. So the local church was our family wherever we were living. We got together with other Christian families in many different ways. One of the ways we did was we went backpacking with another family. They were also in ministry, Christian family. You can't hide anything when you're backpacking. You get to see what the other people really are like. So our children got to see how another Christian family lived and served each other and loved each other. Our oldest daughter doesn't have fond memories of that, but she doesn't like dirt. But the rest of them loved it. We had a great time with this family. Getting together with friends to do stuff is really good. Classroom teachers can have a lifelong impact on your children too, or small group leaders, whatever. Our son had a 6th grade Sunday school teacher who was passionately in love with Jesus Christ. She was beautiful. She and her husband were training to be Wycliffe Bible translators, and she had a classroom full of boys. I think there were 2 girls in that class, but the rest of them were boys. Over that year, I watched our son develop a love for God that he didn't have that much of the year before and has had it ever since. And he still remembers her influence on him. So fast forward, after college, he became part of church. The pastor and elders of that church put their arms around him and they got him involved in ministry at the church. And one night, he came to visit us and he said, "Mom and Dad, the Lord is leading me to seminary and I start in September." And we looked at him, we said, "You're going back to school?" He never liked school. "And you're gonna pay for it yourself? Who are you? And what have you done with our son?" That was the whole aspect of godly mentors building into his life. All those years made that impression on him. Surround your children with God-fearing adults, and then be choosy about your children's friends. Children need your guidance in choosing friends. You need to seek out and initiate contact with quality friends for your children. We did not depend on the neighborhood or the school to provide quality friends for our kids. We would go to our churches, we'd seek out Christian families there that loved the Lord, were approaching life God's way, who had children the same ages as our children. Sometimes I'd ask our kids, who do you like in your class? And I would kind of start from there. But anyway, I would always seek out. I would initiate contact with that mom. Rarely did somebody do that with me. But I wanted our children to have good Christian friends that would build into their lives and not detract from it. So I would plan time. I'd drive over to that place, pick up that kid, or take my child over there. I did a lot of driving back and forth to make sure our children had quality friends. And some of them they're still friends with now, 30 years later, 40 years later. They're still friends with those great kids that they were friends with then. It was well worth the time spent in the car and the planning. Surround your children with people of all age groups who love Jesus wholeheartedly. Godly mentors and friends are a great support to parents. So here we are, hiking on our pathway to sticky faith. I can tell you, we did not do everything right. If we could turn the clock back, there are things we would go back and do differently, for sure. But we would not change the pathway. And we would not change the trail markers that we followed for ourselves and our families. You and I know you can influence children in the right direction, but each child must still personally trust in Jesus Christ for himself or herself. But you, mom, grandmom, aunt, cousin, depend on the Lord Jesus to help you do your part. He will do his part in drawing them to himself. And once a child trusts in Christ as Savior, remember, the Holy Spirit moves inside to impact them from the inside out for the rest of their lives. So remember that fist diagram. They're Christians in Christ, Holy Spirit inside. That's a great visual that you can use. And I thank you, Jesus, that my kids all had the Spirit inside them. Lead them to be dependent on Christ, Christ focus. And that is the best influence for sticky faith. Let me pray for us and I'll close. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all the women that are present here. I thank you that you love us so dearly and that you want to help us be the best kinds of moms, grandmothers, aunts, influencers for the children that you have placed in our lives. Help us to lead them to trust in you, to be dependent on you, to be Christ-focused on you. But help us, first of all, to be Christ-focused ourselves so that the way we walk out our faith will be sticky for them and they will have sticky faith for the rest of their lives. In your name I pray, amen.